This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you all doing?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. All praise be unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has brought us to the 27th night of Ramadan. And we said that any of these last 10 nights, and in particular the odd nights, could be Laylatul Qadr, but there are many narrations that have mentioned the 27th of all the nights. It appears the 27th night has the biggest probability of being Laylatul Qadr, and we know the power and the greatness of Laylatul Qadr. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us ibadat, the du'as that we made. It's an opportunity to make du'a, subhanallah. Last year, I remember we concluded with a beautiful narration, a beautiful hadith about the people of Jannah. And I want us to once again, when we make dua tonight, we make dua for the rest of the month of Ramadan, to remember that on the day of Jumu'ah in Jannah, so alhamdulillah, we'll enter Jannah. It'll be a Saturday. Right, so Qiyamah happens on a Friday. And then after Qiyamah and the difficulties of Qiyamah, may Allah save us from that. None of us will go via Jahannam. We'll all enter Jannah. And when you enter Jannah, alhamdulillah, you see the joys and the pleasure and the beauty of it. And there'll be a huge feast that day. And you will enjoy for the rest of the week whatever your heart could not imagine. And then everything will be prepared for the Friday coming. And we said there's a Friday in Jannah. And there's Jumu'ah in Jannah. And we said, subhanAllah, who's going to give the khutbah then if it's Jumu'ah? And we said, there's no khutbah. But everybody, all the people, even those at the lowest point in Jannah, will be called up to the highest point in Jannah, in the valley beneath the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Anbiya will be standing on pillars of light. And the Shuhada will be standing on mountains of musk. And for the rest of us, we'll be sitting and we'll feel no enmity to anyone else. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will address us. How have you found Jannah? Any complaints? Anything that you would like to change? Anything more I can give you? And we'll say, Ya Allah, we have found it perfect. There's nothing more that we could want. And Allah will continue and saying, what about things that you didn't think of? What about this? Don't you want this? And we'll say, yes, how about that? And how about this? And we'll continue to say, Ya Allah, there's nothing more that we could want. Then Allah will say, I'll give you something that no creation has ever received before this. And the greatest pleasure, then Allah will remove the hijab between us and him, and we will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with our eyes, and then you'll forget everything of Jannah. All the pleasures, the hurul ayns, everything will be forgotten, and you'll see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what we make dua for, Ya Allah. Let us sit at that valley like we sit here tonight, Ya Allah. Let us get there, Ya Allah, without going to Jahannam, without having any punishment before we get there. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us and save us and take us away from the punishment of Jahannam. And believe it, brothers and sisters, today we'll talk about the power of dua. If you believe in it, if you believe it with sincerity, inshallah, you'll get it. So alhamdulillah, we spoke about a number of our heroes, and we make dua that Allah grants them khair and barakah in their qabr. We can still speak about them because they saved the ummah time and time again, and we'll talk about a man. Some of these heroes, many of these heroes, you might not have heard about. First time hearing about them and say, subhanAllah, how amazing. But this man, all of us has heard. And all of us owe a debt to this man. Every single one of us, if we ask, how did the Nabi ﷺ make salah? You open the Quran, you won't find it. What's the next thing you're going to say? Go to hadith, go to Bukhari. What did the hadith or the book of Bukhari? We're going to talk about Imam al-Bukhari, inshallah. When I spoke about Imam Abu Hanifa, I said that there's this game the students of knowledge like to play. They said, which superhero, which of the ulama would you bring back to life if you could? And it comes down between these two men, Abu Hanifa or Imam Bukhari. Usually these are the two superstars that you end up with. You know, it's like, who would win an arm wrestling match? Superman or the Hulk, who's stronger? Allahu alam. So this is the same. Who of these two men would you bring back? And this superstar, subhanallah, as I said during this lecture series, that these heroes didn't have superpowers, but wallahi, this man, I think he had superpowers. Allah gave him a superpower, and we'll see why. Imam al-Bukhari, the Imam of Hadith, the Imam of the Sunnah, who has produced the greatest book after the Quran, and he didn't write this book. People think he wrote the book of Hadith. He didn't write his book. It's a collection of the life of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the sayings of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He preserved it and collected it. His name's Abu Abdullah. And there are disputes whether he had a son, Abdullah, or this was just given to him as a kunya, just so that he could follow the sunnah. Because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, the most beautiful and loved name by Allah is Abdullah and Abdurrahman. So they gave him the kunya Abu Abdullah, as if though he had a son called Abdullah. His name is Muhammad Ibn Ismail, Ibn Ibrahim. Subhanallah. Even his name follows the sunnah. And when he was named by his parents, they named him Muhammad because they hoped that he would love Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he would love the sunnah. And this is the man who recorded and collected the sunnah. His grandfather's father was a Majusi, a fire worshipper who embraced Islam. And so he's a third, fourth generation Muslim. He comes from where? Bukhara. And we said Bukhara is in which country? Uzbekistan, the land beyond the river. So he lived from, subhanAllah. Again, how many of these heroes were not Arab? Or from lands outside of Saudi Arabia or Syria or Egypt, the places we think is the center of Islam. This greatest scholar, Abu Hanifa and Imam Bukhari, not from the Arabs. He was a Persian man or from Khurasan, from Bukhara, Uzbekistan today. And he was born 194 after Hijrah. So a very long time, 200 years after Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But we spoke about Imam Ahmad and Imam Malik, that the science of hadith was there long before Bukhari. This wasn't the first book of hadith, it was just the perfection of hadith. And he's counted that he met some atba' tabi'een or tabi'een, which means he might appear at the last end of those three blessed generations. And I said he's the imam of hadith, and he's written or he has compiled and collected the greatest book of hadith on earth, the most authentic book and the truest book after the Quran. His father Ismail was not a scholar, but spent time learning by Imam Ahmad, by Imam Malik. So his father went to Medina and spent a few months learning hadith from Imam Malik. And he was a merchant by trade. And one thing we know about his father, he said he could account for every cent that he owns, and he knows there's no doubt everything that he has is halal. And then his father passed away when Imam Bukhari was either not born yet or just not even 1 year old. And how often is this the case? Imam Shafi'i's father passed away before he was basically born. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, Imam Bukhari. All these men are raised by single women. Allahu Akbar. All these men are raised and they are what they were because of their mothers. So he was, and he has an older brother, Ahmad. So Imam Bukhari has an older brother, Ahmad, and his father passed away. Then when he was born with a very, very weak eyesight. And when he became 2 or 3 years old, he became completely blind. Subhanallah. Completely blind. And doctors said there's nothing we can do for him. He will always be blind. And his mother continued to make dua. Ya Allah, restore his eyesight. For years she would make dua. Ya Allah, let my son see again. And his mother must have been an extremely pious woman. Because it's narrated that she had a dream of Nabi Ibrahim that said that Allah has restored the sight of your son. And the ulama ask, why Nabi Ibrahim? Why not Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Because some of the reasons, because like his lineage, Nabi Ibrahim made dua that Allah blesses him with the son Ismail, and that Allah blesses Nabi Ismail with a offspring, which would be Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So just as Allah accepted Nabi Ibrahim's dua and gave this great offspring, his mother is making dua for him, for Imam Bukhari. And his sight came back. And he came back better than normal sight. Because you'll find later on in his life, people would ask him, where do you have time to write books and to read things? And he would say, I would read and write at night by moonlight. He could see even in the dark. His eyesight became stronger than normal. So when he was about 7 years old, so after 3-4 years maybe of being blind, his eyesight comes back. And some modern scientists, there's a study that has been done, that if you become blind, other senses of your body become strong. Right? And there's doctors here that nod their head, yes. And there was a test done in 2007 to see that blind people have a stronger memory than people who are not blind. Right? Blind people have a stronger memory because their brain has to compensate. So in those 3-4 years, something happened to his brain because once he started to see, he had the super memory where he just could not forget things. So he memorized the Quran within a year or two. Before the age of 10, he was Hafidhul Quran. And he took a liking. His mother used what wealth her husband had left in terms of inheritance to teach him. And there were many dreams that people had about Imam Bukhari. And he also had this dream of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam walking, and he is putting his foot in the footsteps of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He had this dream. And other people had this dream about him. So from day one, once he started to be able to see, he was in the classes of learning, memorized Quran, and he took a liking to the science of hadith. And as I said before, the science of hadith, I want to just give an example of the science of hadith. This is the hadith in Bukhari with the longest chain of narrators. If we go to the next slide, This is the actual hadith. This is the actual words. The Prophet ﷺ got up from his sleep with a flushed face and he said, "None has the right to be worshipped. La ilaha illallah. Woe to the Arabs from the great evil that is nearly approaching them. Today a gap has been made in the wall of Ya'juj and Ma'juj like this." And he made, the Nabi ﷺ made like the size of a coin. Important is not the hadith. The next, the slide before is important. So this is the word of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But before Bukhari heard this, there were 9 people between him and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And there's the list of the names. Ismail narrated from his brother on the authority of Sulaiman, who narrated from Muhammad ibn Atiq, from Ibn Shihab, from Urwa ibn Zubayr, from Zainab bint Abi Salama, on the authority of Habiba, the wife of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, on the authority of Zainab ibn Jash, another wife of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now if I close the slide, and I ask you to go back with those names. How many of those names can you remember? How many of those names? Now Bukhari had this ability when you'd hear this, and we'll see, he was tested so many times, he would hear the narration, the chain of narrators, and he would know them and commit it to his memory, and they would say he would remember it like you remember Kul Wallahu Ahad. This is, people couldn't believe it, and we'll see why. So he memorized Quran at the age, and then he started to take a liking to hadith, because he started to memorize quickly. Before he was 11, he already memorized 7,000 hadith. 7,000 hadith is the size of Sahih Bukhari. His book Bukhari is 7,000 hadith. Already before he became mukallaf, he memorized 7,000. And he was sitting in the class, and he came from a place, Bukhara, Uzbekistan. The scholars were not in Uzbekistan. The big scholars were in Baghdad and in Medina. This is outside of the center of learning, but he learned from his local ulama. And this is actually the way, if you're to become a student of knowledge, you take from your local ulama to the maximum and then you move on. So now he went from sheikh to sheikh in Uzbekistan, and he was learning hadith. And there's beautiful stories about him as a student. And one story is that he was with a bunch of friends, and these friends also grew up to be hadith scholars, but because they came at the same time next to a big star, his light outshines all the other stars, right? This is the thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did. So their friends would see him sitting, and at some point Bukhari just stopped writing. He just said there's like no point in writing, because he would hear the hadith and he would hear the chain and he would memorize it as the teacher was reporting it. So the friend said, "Subhanallah, you've come to learn knowledge. Your mother is sending you this, you know, paying fees, and you're wasting your time. You're just going from class to class, sitting there. You're not even taking notes." And they used to tease him. And for 1 month, they were teasing him. So then he told his two friends, "Come, I want you to take your notes out, and I will tell you word for word what you wrote for the past month." And they had compiled in that month over 15,000 hadith, and he went word for word. On this day, this is the first hadith. This one narrated from Urwa, narrated from this, from that. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said X, Y, Z. Then, hadith number two. And they said they found mistakes in their notes and not in his memory. So then he asked, "Am I really wasting my time?" Right? This is Bukhari. His teachers began to notice that this man wasn't an ordinary man. That this boy was not going to be someone normal, that he had a special ability. One of the teachers of Bukhari was a very nervous sheikh, right? His whole life he was nervous, and they would say, "Why are you so nervous?" And he said, "Subhanallah, I'm so scared to narrate a hadith that would be, there'd be a mistake in it, and you people write it down and memorize it, and I'm held accountable." And then when he had Bukhari in his class, and he was only 12 years old, he felt calm, because he says, whenever there's something wrong, Bukhari will say, "Sheikh, you know, that was a mistake. You made a mistake there. Just check the notes again." And they would check, and Bukhari was right. So they already realized in Bukhara, the ulama and the scholars of Bukhara realized that this boy was going to become something very, very special. That he was memorizing hadith at a rate that no one else could compete. No one could compare. He was memorizing like a sponge, absorbing. We said Imam Ahmad, when he was 20 years old, they gave him the title of a hafiz in hadith. He memorized 30,000 hadith, now you're hafiz. Before Bukhari was mukallaf, he had 70,000 hadith memorized. Before he was mukallaf, before he was 16 or so, he had memorized 70,000 hadith. And then he exhausted all the scholars of Bukhara and Uzbekistan. Right? He had learned everything. His teachers, they would argue with one another, and they will say, wait. "Call Bukhari here. Just tell the sheikh what's that hadith." This is how they would argue and they would debate. The sheikh that was so nervous, one of his colleagues comes to his office and he's smiling. And he says, "Wallahi, you just missed a boy that memorized over 70,000 hadith." And this other colleague of his said, "Impossible. I don't believe it." He said, "Just go look for him. Ask him for Bukhari." And he found the boy and he said, "You claim to memorize 70,000? And he said, "I tested him the whole day And he said, khalas, you know, you win. You win. You know these hadith. And as I said, it's not about just knowing the words. It's not just about knowing Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that verily actions are judged by intentions. It's knowing which people narrated it. And a hadith can be narrated from several chains. Maybe Abu Bakr heard the hadith and he told his son who told his son and so on. And Sayyidina Umar heard the hadith and told his son. All these chains, Bukhari memorized them. And he would know this one goes with that one. They don't link up. So now at the age of 16, he learned from the scholars of Uzbekistan. And then his mother decided to go on Hajj. So him and his mother and his brother went on Hajj. And I said the center of learning was in Hijaz, in Mecca and Medina, and in Baghdad or Iraq. These are the two areas where the scholars of hadith were. And it's great because we know when we studied the different scholars, initially hadith was known in Medina, Imam Malik. He was the master. When Imam Shafi left to Iraq, hadith, the center shifted to Iraq. Then Imam Ahmad also learned it. So now the center was shared. These great scholars moved knowledge around the world. So Bukhari now comes for Hajj at the age of 16. And they perform Hajj. And he tells his mother, by permission, can you go back to, can you leave me here in the Haram? With not much wealth, with not much of income, he stays in Mecca. And now he moves between Mecca and Medina and he moves all over the Middle East. And he's, by this point in time, he already memorized so many books. That we spoke about Abdullah ibn Mubarak, great tabi'i. He writes a lot about softening the heart and thinking of Qiyamah. So Bukhari loved reading his books and he memorized it. He also memorized the books of a scholar called Waqi'. I'll give a prize to anyone who knows why Waqi' is famous. He's famous for a poem. Anyone? Shakawtu ila Waqi'i. No, that's not that poet. Imam Shafi'i writes this poem. Waqi' is the teacher of Imam Shafi'i. And Waqi' also had a great memory. He would dictate hours of classes from memory. So Imam Shafi'i wrote a poem. He was a poet. Shakawtu ila Waqi'i. I complained to Waqi' su'u hifdhi about the weakness of my hifdh. So Waqi' says to Imam Shafi'i, don't commit sin. Because sin, the knowledge is the light of Allah. And sin and the light do not go together in the heart. So the books of Waqi', Bukhari memorized these books. He read it so many times that he memorized the books of Waqi' and Ibn Mubarak. So by the time he comes to the Haram, already people are highly impressed with this person. He's going around Mecca and Medina, and then he gets to travel to different countries to learn hadith, and he would sit in the circles of learning, and the fame of Bukhari, that there's this guy that's memorized thousands and thousands of hadith. And you can test him, and he knows it. But it wasn't all easy. Like any student of knowledge, he went through difficulty. They knew that he never missed class. And when they would see him not in class, his colleagues would go and check on him. Once they went to him and he opened he hid behind the door and he said, I am out of money, I have to sell my clothes for food. So they lent him some clothing. So this is the difficulty he went to collect and compile hadith. By the age of 18, he wrote two books already. By the age of 18, he authored two books. SubhanAllah, so at the age of 18, have we read even a single book? And he did these two books while he stayed in Medina. And he said, I wrote these two books next to the qabr of Nabi Muhammad SAW at night using moonlight only. Right? He didn't use a candle, anything you could see. And he wrote these two books. The first book was on the narrators. So remember that sheikh that came to him and said, hey, did you memorize 70,000 hadith? So he said, yes. But not only that, sheikh, I memorized 70,000. I know the chain of narrators, and I can tell you each one's date of birth and the date they died, where they lived, did they meet one another, and when they traveled. And the sheikh tested him, and he knew it. So he decided, look, let me just write a book about this to help people. So he wrote a book on each man. What does the ulama say about Imam Shafi'i? Where was he born? When did he die? Why is this important? Because if we say that Sheikh Mufti Menk heard the hadith from Imam Shafi'i, we know it's impossible because they never met one another. It's important to know when the one died and lived and where they lived. Because had they not met, this breaks the chain. So he wrote a book on this before 18. And he also wrote a book about the Sahaba, their virtues and their fatawa. Because he heard many things about this when things were going bad, people were insulting Sahaba. So he wrote this before the age of 18. And other scholars, big sheikhs of the Haram, said, can I just borrow your book, please? can I read your notes, please? So he says about himself, to seek knowledge, I traveled to Egypt and Syria twice. 4 times I went to Basra and spent 6 years in Mecca and Medina, and I left Kufa and Baghdad, and so many occasions accompanied by Muhaddithin. And all the scholars of these areas, he learned from all of them. Egypt, Syria, Baghdad. And remember, his mind is like a USB. It goes in, it stays. So he's compiling all this information. We said before, 20, he had authored a number of books, and he had well over 1,000 teachers that he memorized from. At that time, we said the greatest scholar in hadith was Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in Baghdad. But Bukhari, you'd find not many hadith written by, narrated from. He did not learn much from Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Why? Because Imam Ahmad was in jail. He wasn't allowed to teach. Remember that. He was forbidden from teaching. So we said the story of Imam Ahmad. Remember when Imam Ahmad went to the Haram and he found Imam Shafi'i? He had with him a friend. That friend was Ishaq ibn Rahwi. He became the teacher after Imam Ahmad. And he's the big teacher of Bukhari, Imam Ahmad's friend. But when Imam Ahmad was released and he listened to a few hadith, he learned a bit from Imam Ahmad. Imam Ahmad said about Bukhari before he was 20, "I've never seen a student from Khurasan equal to this man. I've met the great sheikhs of Persia, but this 18-year-old is the best of all of them." And that was when Bukhari was still a student. Imagine Imam Ahmad had to meet him 10 years later. So his amazing memory, people could not believe it's real. And I'm sure some of you believe it's impossible. You cannot memorize, some would say, 500,000 hadith with these chains of narrators. Impossible. So people would test him. The scholars of that time said, impossible, can't be true. The people of Baghdad tested him. So he came to Baghdad. He's still in his 20s. 10 scholars of hadith say, "We're going to test this guy." And they say, "We're each going to give you 10 hadith." So there's 10 of us. "We're each going to give you 10 hadith with a chain of narrators, and you tell us what you think." And they chose easy hadith. Hadith, so this is done publicly. So people heard this hadith, were quite common. "Innamal a'malu binniyyah." The best of you are those who teach learn the Quran and teach it. The best of you is the one who's best to his family. These common hadith, they narrate it, but they jumble up the chain of narrators. And they didn't say the hadith and then he responded. They said, "We all want to do it one by one." So each one said the 10 hadith incorrectly, one by one, and he heard it just once, all 100 hadith. And he said, "That's not a hadith, that's not a hadith. All 100, those are not hadith." The people said, "These are simple hadith, we all know. Who is this guy?" So he said, "Okay, let me explain to you. Hadith number one, you said this chain," and he gave the wrong chain that they gave. He heard it once, and he gave all the names. And he said, "This person couldn't have said from that one, the correct chain is that." He did it for all 100 hadith. He heard it once, memorized back the wrong chain, and gave them the correct chain. So the people of Baghdad said, "We are fine." Then the people of a different city, Naysapur. Yesterday we spoke about it. That city where the Tatars killed even the cats and the dogs. That city. So Bukhari, when he came to Naysapur, the people also said, "We don't believe this guy." They would say, "Tell us every hadith that's or all the men that studied under Anas ibn Malik." And all the hadith that they narrated. And he, like that, this is from memory, cold. He didn't say, "I'll come back tomorrow," cold. And he said, "Every person that heard from the Sahabi Anas ibn Malik, I'll tell you." They would say, "Tell us every narrator and the hadith he gave who lived in Syria." And he would give all the narrators, subhanAllah. This is the kind, he was, subhanAllah, as I said, he stopped writing because his mind just absorbed everything. Allah had given him this amazing superpower. And he became very, very famous. As for his personal life and his taqwa and his iman, we said you don't get to this level purely on brilliance. There must have been acceptance, and wallahi, it is through the dua of his mother. A lot of this is because of his mother. She must have been like a wali. She made dua, brought back his sight, and gave him this great, great power. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless our parents. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant our parents only make good duas for us. That subhanAllah, sometimes we get frustrated with our kids and then we say, "You'll never amount to anything, you're just useless." Don't do that. We said Imam Sudais said when he was naughty, his mother would say, "You're such a naughty boy, Allah will make you the Imam of the Haram." And now he's the Imam of the Haram. Right? There's an interview, you can check it on Google. You can check this interview and he says, they asked him, "How are you the Imam of the Haram?" He said, "My mother would make dua for me every time I was naughty. May Allah make you the Imam of the Haram, you're such a naughty boy." And now he's the Imam of the Haram. Right, subhanAllah. So our duas as parents, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it to be good du'as. And may our kids be the coolness of our eyes, and may we be the coolness of their eyes. And if they have passed away, may Allah grant them blessing and maghfirah in the qabr. As for his taqwa, he made a point to learn to finish the Quran at least a third every day. Recite 10 ajza every single day, he would do this. He would go around the world to collect hadith. I remember he's learning hadith left, right, and center. And many of them, obviously most of them, are not authentic and mistakes. And he would compile them and collect them. And people would ask him, is this narrator reliable? So we heard a hadith from Muhammad. Is it Muhammad West? Is this acceptable? Then instead of saying, no, you know, he's X, Y, Z is bad, he will say, we rather leave him aside. Because he was so scared to be accused of ghiba or namima. One sheikh had to say, his father was a hadith scholar, and he said, and he felt so bad, he was crying, you can't accept from my father because his hifdh is weak, his memorization is weak. But this is a hadith scholars had to do that, so that we get authentic information. He would make istihara salah for every hadith that he would put in his book. He would make two rak'ahs, ya Allah, is this hadith authentic? I put it in the book, you guide me. He would travel long, he would hear, there's a sheikh in some country who memorized some hadith. So he would go there, let me hear if this sheikh has anything new. Now, why did he do this? For what? What did he get? No one paid him to do this. He did it for the ummah's sake. So that we can have the life of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam preserved, his words. He didn't get a single cent of a royalty for his book. He went across the ummah trying to collect this hadith for our sake. Of his personal character, beautiful stories of his personal character, that once he was on a ship, and he had 1,000 dinars with him. And it's like a huge fortune, like 100,000 rand. And there was someone on the ship that found out, and he was speaking to him. And Bukhari basically said to me, I've got this money. And he said, can I see your bag? And he got to see the coins. So then this person went around and said, my 1,000 dinars in a bag like this was stolen. And we should check everyone's cabin to find it. Right, this thief. So Bukhari, he understood what's going to happen. They're going to check his cabin and find it. So he took that 1,000 dinars and he threw it overboard. So obviously they didn't find it on the boat. And the thief asked Bukhari, this person said, where did you hide the money? We couldn't find it. So he said, I threw it overboard. And they said, well, why did you do that? He said, subhanAllah, I've spent my life collecting hadith. And I have tried to keep my reputation so pristine that if I say that this hadith is correct, no one is going to question me. If I'm accused of lying or of cheating, my life's work is lost. It's not worth 1,000 dinars. The amazing thing is that a man who lived up to 62 years old, no one can say he lied, no one can say he cheated, no one can say he was rude or he was arrogant to anything. For him to have given his stamp of approval, we all trust Bukhari. Why? How? Because of his character. Because he spent his entire life without anybody being able to point the finger at him. This is what makes this man great. His reputation, as we said, spread. And some of the books that he wrote, as in The Science of Men, all about not criticizing, and he really disliked doing it, but he had to explain why hadith are weak, why we can't accept from this narrator the rulings of Sahaba. Adab al-Mufrad is one of the books that still survived. So in his book, we'll talk about his book Sahih Bukhari that we all come to know. There's another book that we still have, a book on manners and etiquette. He brings not only the most authentic hadith, he brings in other hadith all about etiquette and manners. Then this book, this is the actual name of the book that we all know. Al-Jami' al-Musnad al-Sahih al-Mukhtasar min Umuri Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wa sunanihi wa ayyamihi. The abridged collection of, this is the title of the actual book, right? The abridged collection of sound hadith with chains of narration going back all the way to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding matters to the Prophet, his practice and his times. This is the, so we call it Sahih Bukhari. Right? What is this book really? As we said, this man has basically in his memory collected almost 500,000 hadith. And those hadith or alleged hadith have different grades. So you have, like, you know, you have rating agencies now. They will grade a hadith sahih, triple A. We accept this is authentic, meaning Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam definitely said this hadith. Then you have a hadith jayid or hasan. It's okay, it's acceptable, it's 80% correct. 80% chance Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said it. Then you get da'if, it's weak, da'if jiddan, mawdu', fabricated. They had to know all these things, which are fabricated and not. So he took only those which have the triple A, highest rating. Those ones, he said, I'm going to put it in this book of Sahih. So he memorized like 500,000, but he only took the 7,000 he felt most comfortable with, he put it in there. And it's the abridged, because he did not put every single authentic hadith in there, but he put only hadith pertaining to every chapter. So he opened Bukhari's book. There's on Salah, on zakah, how to make salah, how to make wudu, he put the most authentic hadith in there on each chapter. That's why it's also called a jami'a, like an encyclopedia. Why? Because it covers every single aspect that you need as a Muslim. This is what he did and he gave to the ummah. He comes back to Uzbekistan now. Now, can you imagine? You have a sheikh like this who's in Saudi, is in Egypt, he's traveling, a South African sheikh, for example, and he's learning, and everyone knows him, that he's the most famous hadith scholar in the world, and now he comes back to Cape Town, right? Obviously, it's like huge, the superstar is coming back. But when he came back to Uzbekistan, people, when he opened up his hadith school, all the other hadith schools closed down. And one of his best students, his number one student, is Imam Muslim. Imam Muslim learned from Imam Bukhari. Imam Tirmidhi learned from Imam Bukhari. Imam Nasa'i learned from Imam Bukhari. All the six books of hadith, four of them, revolves around him. But this created some jealousy and envy and enmity. Some of the people were unhappy with him. And it's amazing that, you know, I was speaking to a colleague of mine today and I said, when you're a student, your people love you a lot. But when you're done studying, there's a soft spot with you. When you come back, they're not so accommodating with you. And Bukhari felt this when he came back to Uzbekistan. And the governor at that time also said, Bukhari, I want you to give my kids a private tuition. So he said, I don't do that. If they want to come, they can come to class. So he said, now give them a separate class. So he said, no, this knowledge is not restricted. And he got, and he's a man that hated confrontation. He didn't like confrontation. If I had to characterize his personality, he's like a machine, very shy. He's not someone out there giving big speeches and big bayans. He's just giving the hadith and that's it. So when things became controversial for him, after Ramadan, the day Eid al-Fitr, he made dua. He said, oh Allah, the earth, despite its grandeur and its wideness, has become narrow and troubling for me. So take me back to you if this is better for me. And he made that dua and he passed away on the day of Eid al-Fitr. At the age of 62, just a few days before he was 63. And he passed away, but he left behind his legacy that till today. And you know, people ask, and I had this discussion, people say, you basically do what the non-Muslims, the Jews, the Christians do. You've taken the words of a scholar and you've made it like the deen. This is not the words of Bukhari, it's the words of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is a scholarly work. And if you disagree with him, and many scholars, they checked his work. He's got the chain of narrators there. If you don't agree a hadith should be in there that's correct, we will take it out. 1,500 years later, 1,400 years later, not one single hadith has been found to be weak and taken out of his book. So the exercise he did has stood the test of time. And we said that when Imam Malik wrote his book, that was the most authentic book on earth. Then Imam Bukhari came, it was the most authentic book, and until now, it's still the most authentic book on earth after the Quran. So what a great scholar, and what a great personality. He came from, as I said, a humble beginning. Anyone can have that through piety and dua. May Allah grant that we also find in our midst people like that. Ameen. Now moving on to our quiz. We said last night was going to be our last quiz. Ubay's in charge. He said no, he wants to have another two nights of quizzes. And then on Monday we'll do the prize giving. So another chance. As for the answers of last night's questions, Nabi Zakaria was blessed with a son. Who was? Yahya. Nabi Sulaiman was blessed, was the son of which prophet? Nabi Dawood. And then we said everyone got this right. Number three, all of them, all those Anbiya are the sons of Nabi Nuh and Nabi Ibrahim. Then as for the new questions, which of the discussed heroes is known as the man who stopped Qiyamah? Oh, now Ubaid is making it difficult, right? So which of the heroes we discussed is called the man who stopped Qiyamah? And if you want to know who that person is, if you didn't hear the lecture, you can get it from the office or you can go onto our website. So there was a person we spoke about and he was said to stop Qiyamah. Okay. Number two, which of the discussed heroes is famous for inventing using water to make a clock? He used water to create a clock. Right. Is it Khawarizmi, Al-Jazari, Abdul Qadir Jilani, or Ibn Hayyan? Which of these scientists created a clock using water? Number three, which of the discussed heroes is known as the father of modern-day chemistry? Who basically invented chemistry? Ibn Hayyan, Ibn al-Haytham, Al-Jazari, or Ibn Bukhari? Ibn Jabr al-Hayyan. Okay. All right. Inshallah, we will continue with our Salatul Layl program after this. And then we would also like to say thank you to our Hufad. I know you guys late, but I want to just our Hufad, inshallah, who have led the Salah. And Ramadan isn't done, but we'd like to give our Hufad a token of appreciation and to our Bilals. It's difficult. I heard this. I saw my. I don't know if my wife sent this to me as a means of a hidden message. She sent me this picture with this girl. She's so happy. I'm married to a hafidh of a sheikh. In her mind, it's we're going to stand and make tarawih together. And the show reality is you're going to have iftar alone. Right? That's the real of marrying a sheikh. And because the sheikh is in the masjid, and it's a shame the family's at home. So we know for those hufadh, they all have families, and to memorize and to lead us in salah is a great, great challenge, and as for our Bilals as well. So we'd like to say thank you. Jazakallah khair. May Allah continue to reward you and to grant you khair and barakah. And we hope that you'll always be part of us. So inshallah, we like to give Kuta Talib, would like to take over and show tokens of gratitude inshallah from us. Jazakallah khair.
Shukran Sheikh. We have a lengthy lecture this evening.